Good morning. We welcome you. The only announcement of import is that after the service, we have our fellowship dinner. And if you did not know or you're not prepared, stay anyway. There's always plenty of food. And we just, it's a good time to get to know somebody else. And we trust that you can stay with us for the dinner right after the service. Let me read just a few verses out of Psalm 103 to open our service. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Great passage on the blessings of the Lord. We'll start our service by standing and singing number 37. Number 37. The words might be a little bit strange, but the melody is familiar, so sing. How great are God's majestic name. Father, what a great thing it is to be able to stand and to sing the praises of your name. We would not forget any of your greatness in creation and in your benefits that you bestow upon man, the life that we have in you. You are a great God, and we would just extol the worth of your name. Bless this service as we sing, as we hear testimonies of faith in you, as the word is open to us. May we learn and may we be encouraged in our faith, but may it especially be praised to your name. You are a great God. We pray in your name. Amen. Remain standing, please, and turn back to number 26. Number 26, another song about the greatness of God. I sing the mighty power of God. Seated, please. We're going to have the kids come and sing a special number for us. It's number 44, if you want to turn in your hymn books to that. And on the last verse, they sing the chorus twice, and you are welcome to join with them as we sing the chorus on the last verse. So, kids, come.
by both the example and the instruction of our Lord, he gave the church two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, communion. And we have the joyous occasion this morning to do that baptism. This only happens occasionally, so it becomes more of a special moment for us. And baptism is a symbol. It is just a symbol, a physical sign of what has happened to a person spiritually. Titus 3 tells us what happened. It says, "For we were also once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Baptism is this outward sign of an inward reality. It's the sign of dying to our old sinful man and coming alive in Christ as a new man. Baptism is a sign of how we're united with Jesus into death and also into His life. In being baptized, we're saying that we are new creations, that we have been born again to a living hope. In effect, we're saying, "I've been saved by the kindness and mercy of Jesus Christ, and now I have the hope and guarantee of heaven and eternal life." Baptism does not save. It plays no part in the work of salvation, because no one is saved by deeds or works, but only by the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. It is a symbol, and it's a celebration of a believer's current union with Christ's life and Christ's body, the church. And this morning we have one of my youth, who I have the privilege to work with the last few years, and I'm going to have him come up, Tanner.
Good morning. My name is Tanner Altmeyer, and this is my second time to be baptized in this church. The first time I was baptized was after I'd said a prayer with my mom that Jesus would save me. I was around 8 years old at the time, but having grown up more, I realized that decision did not have any meaning to me, and very clearly did not have any impact on me spiritually or practically. During this time, I never cared about the church. I only went because my family went, and I didn't have a choice. I didn't have any respect for my parents or thought of anyone but myself. But by being baptized, I ended up with a false sense of security because I believed that a prayer and going to church and being baptized was enough for eternal life. Then when I became a part of this church's youth group, I began to be challenged to search my heart every week as to whether I was really saved. I began to doubt my salvation, but did not want to tell anyone because of what they would think. I also didn't want to turn away from the sin that I had loved, so I kept trying to ignore my doubts and avoid all uncomfortable conversations about my spiritual life. Because I did not want the inconvenience of turning away from doing only what I wanted. But by God's grace, this all changed during my second year of attending our youth summer camp about 2 years ago. During that week, I was bluntly asked if I had ever truly put my faith in Christ. I didn't really know how to answer, so I just tried to get out of answering and for the first time said out loud that I wasn't sure. After that week, I kept thinking about that question. I looked at my life and what I was really like when no one was around. I knew that everything I'd professed about being a Christian was not real, and this really weighed on me. But after a couple more weeks, I gave my life to the Lord. I repented of my sins that I thought would fulfill my life, but in reality just made me miserable. I trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf. After this, God changed my attitude in a few ways. First, I desired to know God's word and sit under the teaching of God's word. Second, I no longer view church as a chore, but a blessing, and I want to serve my church. And third, I earnestly desire to follow after Christ while putting off sin and unwise habits and thoughts. I know that all these are only because God is actively working in me to change me in Jesus' likeness. Today, I stand before you wanting to publicly testify my faith. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, and in Him alone and through Him alone, I am a new creation.
Well, my friend and brother, it is my privilege to be able to baptize you today based on your profession of faith in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me pray and then we'll continue singing. God, you are so good, and you are so glorious to save, to provide redemption when we could not. We needed to be saved. There was nothing we could do, nothing we could work at, no sacrifices that could be made that could save us. And yet you, in your kindness and mercy and grace, sent your Son, and in love He lived a perfect life and died on a cross to pay the price that we owed to you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that on our behalf. Thank you for being raised to life, that God has raised Him so that we know we have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for Tanner and the testimony he has of even humbling himself to do this again, this action, but this time for real, knowing that he has been saved and his life has been changed because of what Christ has done on his behalf. Would you work in him to continue to grow him into the likeness of Christ and grow each one of us? Continue to receive praise from our lives as we submit ourselves to you humbly and joyfully. You're so grateful for your kindness and love to us, to your praise, and to your glory. Amen.
The message today is going to be on normal Christian living. It's a noble subject. Starts with the way we think, and no song encompasses that better than number 377, May the Mind of Christ My Savior Live in Me from Day to Day. Let's stand, please, and sing all six verses of this little hymn. Dismiss the children to children's church now.
Well, we have begun a new section in our study of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We want to continue that this morning. We're looking specifically at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul, as John mentioned, describes for us normal Christian living, the normal Christian life. He gives 11 chapters of Christian doctrine in the most profound terms. Now he turns to give us Christian living in the most profound terms. That's what we have in Romans 12, 1 and 2, maybe the most concise description of the Christian life found anywhere in the New Testament. If we were to ask, how do you live the Christian life? What is the Christian life? While you're living your Christian life, what are you actually doing? How would you answer that? What should every Christian be thinking about being and doing all the time? Well, that's what we're looking at here. You can probably say it with me, but it goes something like this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is the essence of the Christian life. This is what it comes down to in the most concise, basic, practical terms. If you're a Christian, if you've been justified by faith in Christ, if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, as all who belong to Christ are, if you've studied Romans 1 through 11 and understand all that God has done for you in Christ, then this is how you're to live, and this is how you're to think. This is your life as a Christian, normal Christian living. Paul spells it out for us in four components. What every Christian should be thinking and doing all the time, and why and how and to what end. We covered the first two components last time, the basis and the basics. The basis of the Christian life is the motivation given in verse 1. The therefore, first of all, connects this to the previous chapters. You should do this because of all that. The doctrinal foundation laid in chapters 1 through 11 becomes the basis for the practical living that comes now in 12 through 16. Then the I urge you reminds us that this is coming from the beloved Apostle Paul, who as an apostle could command us, could order us. Instead, he appeals to us. He exhorts us. He urges us. Parakaleo. He comes alongside, appealing to our sensitivities and sensibilities as fellow Christians who ought to be naturally interested in and inclined toward obedience in these things. As brethren implies, I urge you, brethren. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. And only believers could do this, but all believers can and should. And then he adds the strongest motivation of all, the phrase, by the mercies of God. I urge you by or through the mercies of God. And what he means is on the basis of the mercies of God, because of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies, and not just your secondhand knowledge of them, but your firsthand experience of them, that of all people, you have been shown mercy. That the God who hardens whom he desires and has mercy on whom he desires has graciously chosen to have mercy on you. And that becomes then the compelling motivation for your Christian life. People say, why do you live the Christian life? Or how do you? The answer, mercy. The mercies of God. And not just his past mercies, but his ongoing mercies, which are new every morning. And that apparently is what Romans 1 through 11 has been about, in case we missed it, the mercies of God. Paul is saying, I urge you now on the basis of everything I've said, and apparently everything I've said can be summed up by that phrase, the mercies of God. Because you are the sovereignly chosen recipients of God's mercy, now therefore live accordingly. And here's how. So that's the basis of the Christian life. Then that leads to the second component, the basics of the Christian life. What exactly is Paul, through the mercies of God, urging us to do? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And there you have simply stated the essence of the Christian life. What are you doing as you're living the Christian life? That's what you're doing. Presenting your bodies. That's what it comes down to. And this, by the way, is the fundamental difference then between Jewish and Christian worship. Old covenant, new covenant, living. Old Testament, New Testament. We don't make sacrifices. We are sacrifices, right? We don't bring offerings. We bring ourselves. Our whole life becomes this single, solitary, continuous act of worship in which we, as a kingdom of priests, are offering ourselves to God. Holy, set apart, acceptable, well-pleasing, and a living sacrifice. We present our bodies as a sacrifice that then goes on living continually in that posture of having been surrendered completely to God for His use. And we can't say, wow, are you kidding? That's radical. No, it isn't radical. It's rational. This is your spiritual service of worship, your logikein latreion, your reasonable worship. When you have done all this, say, we've only done what we what? Ought to have done. So the essential activity of the Christian life, present your body, and the essential attitude that goes with it, this is merely your reasonable service. It was David Livingstone, I think, the great missionary to Africa, who made that quote. Sacrifice? What sacrifice? I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not even to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. But what a profound and graphic way to describe the Christian life, right? This is what you're doing. This is what you ought to be thinking about doing all the time. Motivated by the mercies of God, offer your whole life now to God as this holy, acceptable, living sacrifice. And to not think of that as something extreme or extraordinary or extravagant, it isn't. It's only your reasonable service. It's only the most logical, appropriate thing for you to do in light of what God has done for you. Then that leads to a third component of the Christian life, because that isn't easy, is it? It may be reasonable, it may be rational, it may be right, it may be the appropriate response. It isn't the automatic one. To maintain this level of intensity, this degree of devotion to God, where you are presenting yourself as a sacrifice, and you're living continually in that state of mind that you are completely surrendered and yielded over to God for His use. You're placed at His disposal to do with whatever He pleases. To live like that, to think like that all the time, that's not easy. In fact, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. And so that battle is precisely what's described for us then in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the battle of the Christian life. The "and" is sort of a generic conjunction in Greek. And in this case, it could make verse 2 coordinate to verse 1, meaning the two verses are two parallel, equally weighted, different but parallel commands. This and this. But in this case, I don't think so. I think verse 2 is subordinate to verse 1. Verse 1 is the main idea, the main command. Verse 2, then, is how you obey it, or how you continue obeying it. In other words, we can present our bodies a sacrifice, holy and acceptable and living, only if and only as we do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The presentation of verse 1 requires the practice of verse 2. And there's three parts to it, even though they're all related, all connected, all continuously going on at the same time. There's three parts. There's the negative imperative, do not be conformed. Then there's the positive imperative, the exact opposite of that, but be transformed. And then there's the means by which the transformation takes place, by the renewal of your mind. But that's the battle of the Christian life. That's what it comes down to. That's where it's won or lost. So in other words, we could say if the mercies of God is the why of the Christian life, and present your bodies a sacrifice is the what of the Christian life, this is the how of the Christian life. Do not be conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very important phrase for us to understand. So let's focus on that for a few minutes. Those three parts. Do not, but, by. It's actually only two verbs. The renewing of your mind is better translated the renewal of your mind. It's a noun, not a participle, as the English makes it appear. So that leaves only the two contrasting verbs, which are both imperatives, do not be conformed, but be transformed. And they're both present imperatives, which means they're ongoing. They're continuous. You're never done doing this. Surprise? You're never done. You're always fighting this battle to not be conformed, but transformed. They're also both passive imperatives. Not that you can be passive in the process, but that these are things that happen to you. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but allow yourself to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the renewal of your mind then becomes the strategic component, doesn't it? Not only for how to be transformed, but for how to keep from being conformed. Do not be conformed, first of all. Notice that. Do not conform to this world. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to this world. And so the implication is, if you do nothing to prevent it, you will be. To this world means actually this present age. That's the word here. It's not the word cosmos, but aeon, age. This period of time in world history characterized by the dominion of sin and Satan. This time between the curse of creation and the restoration of creation. This age, this present evil age, Paul calls it in Galatians 1:14, that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from. In Ephesians 2:1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course," or the age, "of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That gives you an idea of what he means by age. There's a spirit of the age. And that spirit is demonic. It's satanic. And all who are unsaved live and walk according to that spirit, like zombies. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and yet they walk around. They walk according to the spirit of the age. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he reminds us that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And why are they perishing? Because the god of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You ever wonder that? Why are unbelievers unbelievers? Why don't they get it? Why can't they see it? Because there's a god of this age, and the god of this age blinds their minds. So they don't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we read the sad demise of Paul's former companion Demas. "For Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me And so Paul exhorts us all in Titus 2:12 to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, sensibly, godly in the present age. So when we talk about not being conformed to this world, that's what we're talking about, to this age, to the prevailing spirit of the age, the God of this age, the attitude, the perspective, the worldview, right? The humanistic, naturalistic worldview, the anti-God, anti-Christ attitude. That's what we mean. Very similar to what Paul was talking about in chapter 8. Go back to that for a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, being conformed to this world is essentially having a mind set on the flesh. Your whole life is governed by that fleshly, carnal, physical orientation, material, earthly focus. You're not interested in spiritual things. You're not subject to God and His law. And Paul says, that's not you if you belong to Christ. Your mind is set on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. But this battle, this allure of the age, right, of the world, is precisely why John, the Apostle John, says, do not love the world, 1 John 2:15, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, in fact, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't mean don't love the Grand Canyon. He doesn't mean don't love grass or trees. He doesn't mean don't love sunsets or cities or farms or walks in the park. He's talking about the world as an organized system in rebellion against God that's constantly seeking to marginalize God and do away with God and dethrone God. The world dominated by Satan, the world driven by sinful independence and autonomy and rebellion. He's saying, don't love that. Why? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. How can you love what hates God? And it's interesting, Paul uses here in Romans 12:2 a word, do not be conformed, that can mean to be pressed into a mold, to be squeezed into a particular shape. The idea is everything in this present evil age is trying to squeeze you into its mold, into the pattern of its way of thinking and living. This anti-God world, it's pressing in upon you, squeezing you, and you have to resist that. You have to not allow yourself to be conformed to this world, to this age. You say, well, then how do you do that? By being transformed. Do not, but you overcome the pressure of this age squeezing you and pressing you into its mold by doing the opposite of that, being transformed. Metamorphosis is the word, you know that word, to change into another form. It's actually the word used of the transfiguration of Jesus. He was transformed. So it's a dramatic change. So we could say, don't be conformed by the pressures of the world squeezing in upon you from the outside, but be transformed by the new life of Christ working on you from the inside. That's kind of the idea here. Just like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, right? Just like a tadpole becomes a frog, you are to be constantly changing form. Constantly becoming, listen, the newer and truer you in Christ. The newer and truer version of you that you were made to be and meant to be in Christ. That's the metamorphosis. It's a passive metamorphosis that is the inevitable consequence of your new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we could say, look, the conversion, regeneration, new life, new birth produces this transformation. It's going to lead to this ongoing metamorphosis. You've been changed, you've become new, and now you will continue to become newer and newer and newer. In fact, we continue to be transformed until when? Until we're conformed to the very image of Christ, Romans 8:29. So the transformation continues and continues and continues until the total conformity to Christ. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says it again here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There's the process. Same process. As we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, albeit through a mirror dimly, we are being transformed into the same image. And at what rate is that happening? From glory to glory, right? From this degree of glory to the next degree of glory to the next degree to the next to the next to the next. That's the process. Transformed little by little by little until we are conformed to the same image that occupies our continual gaze. So do not be conformed to this world. How? By being transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So you see, it comes down really to that, doesn't it? That becomes the all-important part. The key to both imperatives, really. The key to being transformed and the key to being not conformed. They both require mind renewal. And you guessed it, it's continuous, lifelong mind renewal. But that's the key thing. The renewal of your mind is what causes you to not be conformed, but conformed. Those two things happen to you as you renew your mind. It's like the gears back when clocks and watches had gears. It's like the gears and how they turn. One gear turns this one this way and another one the other way. And it's the same idea here. The renewal of your mind keeps you from being conformed to this world and causes you to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So in a very practical sense, the Christian life comes down to that. The constant renewal of your mind. That's the difference between being conformed and being transformed. That's the difference between winning and losing, right? That's the battle. It's in your thoughts. What you think about, what fills your mind. So let's talk about that a minute. How's that going, by the way? Say, what does that even mean? How does this work? I don't know if you've noticed, but renewal in general and mind renewal in particular is a pretty important thing in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's favorite things for sure to talk about, because it's one of the most important aspects of sanctification. Living the Christian life and growing as a Christian really becomes a matter of this being made newer and newer and newer, starting with how you think. Already here in Romans, we've seen this emphasis. Again, back in chapter 8, we saw the emphasis on a believer's mindset, right? Romans 8, 5, again, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is flesh, is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, is not subject itself to the law of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What's the fundamental difference then between this believer and unbeliever? What is your mind set on? Your mindset. Is it on the flesh or on the Spirit? On fleshly things or spiritual things? That is essentially the same difference he's talking about in Romans 12:2. Not being conformed is not setting your mind on the flesh. Being transformed is, but setting your mind on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Back in chapter 6, we saw it as well, the emphasis on knowing, thinking, reckoning, considering. Chapter 6, you know, he begins, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? No. But how do we? How do we keep from continuing in sin? Verse 3, do you not know? Starts with knowing. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master, and so on. And then verse 11, even so, consider yourselves, see, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? To live this way, you have to what? Think this way. You say, I don't feel that way. Doesn't matter. Consider it so. Think of yourself that way. That's the key. You have to think of yourself as you really are in Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to God. That's in your mind. That's in your thoughts. And our minds have to be reminded of that, don't they? Every single day. But a very clear emphasis in Paul on the mind and the renewal of the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is another expression of that, one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, no giggles please, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being what? Renewed. How fast? Day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the Christian life, see? That's it. Same thing he's saying in Romans 12. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being made newer and newer and newer and newer. And that's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us from losing heart. Is that the process may drag on, but we start to see some progress. And that is encouraging, isn't it? But that's the battle. That's the life. Our outer man is decaying day by day, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Look at Ephesians 4. This is another kind of a parallel passage, similar to what Paul is doing in Romans 12. Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, "So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." So again, this is the do not be conformed part. Don't walk like that in the futility of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Do not be conformed. And that you be, what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. Be transformed, see, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It's the same idea. It's the same thing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And what's the key to that? The renewal of your mind. This is the process, and it's lifelong. It's continuous. Just like it is for you in the physical realm, don't you take off your dirty clothes, bathe, put on clean clothes? Don't you do that once a week at least? Same process. Put off, renew, put on. Same thing. That's the Christian life. That's the process of living the normal Christian life. Colossians 3 is the same idea. First, the mindset idea, Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, it starts with your mind and what it's set on. But then also the same paradigm of putting off. Verse 8, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, and so on. Verse 10, put on the new self, who is being what? Renewed. See, even the new self is still in the process of being made newer and newer and newer to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's it. That's the life. That's the normal Christian life. Putting off, not being conformed, putting on, being transformed. But the hinge in the middle that makes it all work is the renewal, the constant, continual, day by day renewal of your mind, of your inner man. By the way, what makes that happen? What causes this renewal? How is your mind renewed? What renews the mind? News? No. CNN? No. Fox News? No. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the key, isn't it? How do you renew your mind? You let it dwell richly upon the word of Christ. You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You take it in and you let it become a part of you. It's reading and meditating and thinking deeply about the word of Christ. So how do you do that? Read your Bible. You knew that was coming, right? Oh, this all is going to come down to read your Bible. Ah, I figured you'd say that, preacher. Well, there it is. And why not? I mean, if the Christian life is motivated by the mercies of God, how else would you know about them? If the Christian life comes down to presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and that comes down to not being conformed but transformed, and that comes down to the renewal of your mind, how else is your mind going to be made newer and newer and newer except by reading and meditating and thinking about the Word of God? That's how it works. There's no magic formula. It's your mind just constantly being made newer and newer and newer. Your thoughts being made more and more thoroughly biblical. Your mind being set more and more and more on spiritual, eternal, invisible things. What's going to do that except the Word of God? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Being transformed day by day by day from one level of glory to the next. That's the life. And there's no secret. There's no magic formula. There's no dramatic spiritual experience. There's no quick alternative. There's no instant oatmeal or microwave popcorn version of this. Just your mind cleansed and filled with God's truth day after day after day after day, so that you're not conformed to this world but transformed more and more into the very likeness of Christ. And there's no shortcuts. You know, this is why the Christian life is so hard. Right? This is why the Christian life is so hard. It takes your whole life. I mean, it's so much spiritual life. It's so much like physical life in that sense. Spiritual growth is so much like physical growth in that sense. It takes time. It's a process. It's incremental. Just like physical conditioning, right? Getting in shape. Working out. See, we all want to have these strange bodies that can work out one time and that's all. You know, what happened to you? I went to the gym. How long? One time. Wow. What gym? Doesn't work that way, does it? You don't get in shape and then stay in shape. You don't lose weight and then keep it off. You don't get good at something and then just stay good at it. It's the cumulative effect of the continuous process. You understand? It's the cumulative effect of the continuous process. That's the Christian life, and that's why it's so hard, and that's why people quit. That's why they give up. This is too hard. This is taking too long. I read the Bible. It didn't help me. I went to church. I didn't get anything out of it. You went to the gym one time? Well, and this is the problem of our age, see? Is that we want instant, right? We want instant gratification. We want everything now. We want instant oatmeal. We want high-speed internet. We want fast food, right? What's more discouraging than being in a fast food line? Wait a minute. I'm waiting on fast food? We've come to expect that. Everything fast, and everything is getting faster and faster and faster, except guess what? Spiritual growth. The normal Christian life still operates at the same snail pace it always
has.
But you know what? On the other hand, this is also what makes the Christian life doable. This is what makes it doable. Because all you have to do is live it one day at a time. This renewal takes place day by day. The Christian life is a walk. How do you walk? One step at a time. You can do that. That's all you do. So motivated by the mercies of God, that's the basis of Christian living. Presenting your body as a holy, acceptable to God, living sacrifice. That's the essence of it. That's the basics of it. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the constant and gradual renewal of your mind. That's the battle. That's the bullseye of the Christian life. Are you in the battle? Are you in this process? Have you committed yourself to this lifelong process? You haven't given up, I hope. You don't need to give up. It is working. Do you understand? It is working. You may not see much progress, but it is working. It kind of goes like this. So you got to stick with it down here, and eventually it turns. Your inner man is being renewed. Maybe at the same rate that your outer man is being unrenewed. But it's working as new creatures in Christ. Old things are giving way to new. So don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't quit. Keep setting your mind and resetting it on the things of the Spirit. Keep filling your mind richly with the Word of Christ. God is making you into the image of His Son, just as surely as He makes tadpoles into frogs and caterpillars into butterflies. You say, is there any benefit in the meantime? Is it all pain? Are there any perks? To what end am I yielding myself like this to God? Why should I resist being conformed? What difference does it make if I'm transformed by the renewal of your mind? Look at the end of verse 2. Here it is, the so that. So that. This is the goal. This is the end. So that you may prove what the will of God is. Namely, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You say, I don't know what that means. Well, I don't either, but next week I will. Next week. I will be sure and know, so you be here with me. Father, what a profound description of the Christian life. Thank you for it. So basic, so clear, so simple. Renew our commitment to mind renewal. That's the key. This never-ending process of filling and refilling our minds with your word and letting that word dwell in us richly, letting it do its work in us who believe. Thank you that it does work. It is working. May we not grow weary of the process, but be encouraged by the progress, knowing where it's taking us, ultimately conformity to the very image of your Son. Thank you, praise you, in His name, amen. Just in time.
I think it's appropriate to turn back to number 377, the song that we sang before the message. And we'll sing just the first two verses. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. Let's stand and sing, please, the first two verses, number 377. May this be the prayer that we would have your mind, your word, that our lives would truly be honoring and pleasing, proving your goodwill. Bless us as we go, Father, and as we have a time of fellowship, we commit that to you as well. May it not only be good for us, but might be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.